So this morning, Luke, in his fourth chapter, verses 14 to 30, begins the account of Jesus' ministry in the Galilean countryside. If there is a running theme from verses 14 of chapter 4 through the end of chapter 9, as Jesus is ministering in Galilee, north of Jerusalem, I guess the theme would be the question, who is Jesus? Ultimately, that question is going to be answered toward the end of chapter 9 in verse 20 as Peter declares who Jesus is. But there are a great number of encounters before we get there. And as we go through these portions of Scripture, I want you to be thinking about what Luke is trying to say about who Jesus is. And will we, at the end of chapter 9, have the same conclusion that Peter had? From the first days and the first interactions with others, we begin to answer the question, who is Jesus, by asking a similar question. What is Jesus doing? In order to understand someone, we need to understand what they're doing and why. In this passage, in 3 weeks, less than 3 weeks, 2.5 weeks, we will have an inauguration where someone will stand in Washington, D.C. at the steps of the Capitol building, and he will tell you, this is my message. This is my mission. This is what I intend to do. This is what I offer you. And in some regard, Luke is giving, in these verses, Jesus' inaugural address. Jesus starts off by saying something about himself by what he is doing. The first thing we see is that Luke recounts the ministry of Jesus. Sort of as an introduction to the ministry of Jesus, we see verses 14 and 15. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He leaves the wilderness, the place of temptation, and he goes by the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news about him, or the fame of him, the Greek word for news is feme. We get the word fame. The fame of Jesus reaches every ear in the whole country. Jesus went and news preceded him. Now it's possible that that news was about his baptism, which Luke has already recorded. Could be that there are other gospel accounts that say that he performed the miracle of turning the water into wine. Could be that, as John says, it could be news spread about cleansing the temple. Could be news of healings. But ultimately, none of that makes any difference to Luke's audience. Last week I was saying, Luke is writing to Gentile believers in a Gentile culture. They don't care about Jewish weddings. They don't care about the condition of the temple. And so Luke doesn't start his ministry sharing those accounts. He shares about going back to Galilee and teaching in the synagogues. And as we see, his teachings were universally praised. He taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. Everyone gave glory to him. This word doxa in the Greek is a word that's typically reserved only for God to bring glory. We are going to sing the doxology, the word of glory. And Luke says, they were giving him glory, they were giving him praise, they were worshiping his teaching. His teaching was something that he did, but he taught in the synagogues. It says later on that it was his custom. Jesus is going to be teaching in Nazareth on the Sabbath. And it's unclear if this is saying this is what he did on the Sabbath, or this is what he did in Galilee. Is this saying it was his custom to be in the sanctuary, to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath? Probably. But is it also saying it was his custom, every opportunity he had to teach in Galilee? He was there every Sunday, every Saturday actually, giving testimony to God. So Jesus, as he did every week, taught in the synagogue in Nazareth. And here, Luke shares Jesus' first recorded Bible study. Luke recounts his message. Jesus is handed the scroll of Isaiah and he reads it. One of the interesting aspects of this is that Jesus is so familiar with the scriptures. See, we have chapters and numbers, and we can easily, page numbers, we can easily say, turn to Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, and you could find it. Ancient scrolls, even scrolls of today, they don't have chapter numbers. They don't have verse numbers. You're given a scroll, a long piece of paper, rolled up, and Jesus immediately, it says, unrolled it to the place where he wanted to read from. All right. And he reads Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. But Jesus, so familiar with the scripture, throws in Isaiah 58, verses 6 and 7, right in the middle of it. As he is reading it, he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight of the blind." And by the way, as Isaiah said earlier, the Messiah is also here to release the oppressed. Let me get back to Isaiah 61. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, there are various portions of a typical meeting in the synagogue. There were the prayers. And then there was the reading of the Torah. And then there was the reading of the prophets. Chances are Jesus is asked, He was a local boy. Chances are, imagine Joshua or David or Rebecca coming back after being away for a number of years or months. And you say, oh, would you come up and read? Well, sure. So he reads the prophet portion. And then after they read the scripture, the Torah, which are the first five books of the Bible, after they read the prophets, then there is a time for instruction, interpretation, exhortation. And that's why it says Jesus then began to say. Jesus likely had much more to say than what he first said. But what he said was so explosive. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today, this prophetic declaration of the Messiah, of God's saving work, has been accomplished because you are here to hear it. The Messiah, who was promised to proclaim good news to the poor, this good news which includes freedom and vision and liberty for the poor, the socially and economically disadvantaged, whether it is by natural birth or oppression or physical liability, the disadvantaged will have freedom, will have vision, will have liberty. Now, it's also possible that Jesus is saying, in a scriptural and spiritual sense, the poor who are the humble in spirit, who are the contrite, who have been oppressed by Rome, who have been given no guidance by Rome, who are had their liberty stolen. Ultimately, Jesus is saying, you have been given freedom because the key is those final few words of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In the Old Testament, there was a custom called the Year of Jubilee. Every 7 years, you were to give a special offering, a special rest, a Sabbath from agriculture, from economics, from business. And then every seventh year, or every 50 years, you are to have a year of Jubilee. And in the year of Jubilee, debts were canceled. Didn't enter into a contract day year 49, day 360. Because you knew the year of Jubilee was coming and the debts would all be canceled. Freedoms were granted. If you were an indentured servant, you were given your freedom in the year of Jubilee. And possessions were redistributed. That those who had more gave to the poor. Those who had less were able to receive. Wasn't retribution, it wasn't guilt, It was because God had provided everything for everyone. And it is an offense to God if one of us holds on to what God has given all of us. And so the year of Jubilee sort of wiped the slate clean and put everyone on an equal playing field. It had been 500 years or so since there was a year of Jubilee. And Jesus is saying, my message is, I have come to level the playing field. I have come to give the poor what is God's blessing. He came to declare that he was the Messiah. And how do the people of Nazareth respond to this wonderful declaration? At first, all eyes are on him. They are amazed at his gracious words. And then they say, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the carpenter's boy? Are we to accept the delusions of this nobody? We know what the situation was. They grew up in this town. Their parents weren't even married when he was born. He's the Messiah. Sure. Whatever. They dismiss what Jesus says as false. And then we see from Luke. Luke recounts the mission of Jesus. The ministry of Jesus to go throughout the countryside, teaching in the synagogues. The message that the year of Jubilee has come, that the Messiah is here to make sure that all people participate in the blessings of God. And the mission. Jesus explains where he is going and what he is doing because he knows their hearts. He says to them, surely you will quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what you have heard, what we have heard you did in Capernaum. Physician, heal yourself was an idiom that said, you claim you can do something, show us you can do it. Prove it. You claim you're the Messiah. Prove it. We will believe you if you perform some miracles here like you did down the street. In a couple of weeks when we return to this passage, we'll see that Jesus then goes back to Capernaum and performs all kinds of miracles. But there, it wouldn't matter what the proof was. They've already cast their lot. They've already rejected Jesus. Because as Jesus says, I tell you the truth in verse 24, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. God's word is often rejected by those who are closest to it. And Jesus knew that most in his hometown were skeptics. Most in his hometown would not believe him. It's not that all didn't. Some did. But most did not. And then, to add insult to injury, Jesus then gives examples of what he means. And he says, Do you remember the time of Elijah when there was no rain for 3.5 years? During Elijah's time, the king of Israel was a wicked, wicked man. And his wife, Jezebel, was just as awful, maybe worse. It was a time in Jewish history that people would want to forget. And Jesus says, you remember those days when you guys were following awful, awful, awful lifestyles. Do you remember what Elijah did? Didn't rain for 3.5 years. There was a famine. There were plenty of widows. But where does Elijah, the prophet of God, go? He goes to Zarephath and finds a widow there. He finds this woman and her son. And the woman has enough flour and oil for one last meal. And she says, don't bother me. We are just here to have this last meal and die. And Elijah says, if you tend to my needs, my God will make sure you and your boy don't go hungry. And from that point on, the oil never ran out. The flour never ran out until it rained. We don't know how long that was. Could have been 3.5 years. But this widow was saved. This Gentile widow was saved. This Gentile boy was saved. And then Naaman. Naaman was an Aramean commander. Not someone from the people of God. Actually, one of the enemies of God. And Naaman had leprosy. And Naaman is in such dismay that he asks the king of Israel, could you send one of your prophets to heal me of this leprosy? And Elisha goes. And Elisha says to this man's servant, Naaman's servant, dip yourself, wash yourself in the Jordan 7 times, and you'll be healed. And Naaman says, that's ridiculous. I'm not going to do that. That's crazy. I'm going to look like a fool. Dip, 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 dip. I'm cured. He says, no, I want to do something more substantial. To which Elisha says, if God had asked you to do something more substantial, you would do it, right? So why not do this? And he says, fine, whatever. I'll do it. And Naaman dips himself in the Jordan 7 times and he is miraculously cured. There were other people in that day that had leprosy. There were Israelites that had leprosy. They were not cured. And what Jesus is saying here is that all who are receptive, whether they are Jewish or Gentile, whether they are part of God's family or not, God hears them, sees them, grants them freedom, grants them vision, grants them liberty. And the response to Jesus' mission, I am here to be the Messiah of all. They're outraged that he would say, the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, is here for the Gentiles? That's preposterous. Jesus' mission was to serve and to save the poor, the captive, the blind, the broken. And so what did the crowd in the synagogue do? Upon hearing this good news and its exposition, they led Jesus out of town, brought him to the crest of the hill which the city was built on, and were intent of throwing him down the cliff, either to harm him, which seems likely, not to kill him, but to harm him, to make him a pariah. Look at God can't be this. He can't be the Messiah. Look at, he can't even roll down the hill correctly. But somehow, as they're walking, as they're reaching the crest of the hill, Jesus escapes, goes away right in the midst of them. He slips away. The ministry of Jesus, the message of Jesus, the mission of Jesus was and continues to be attractive to some and aberrant to others. But it's always true. We have been called by Christ to spread that good news and to go into all the world. All authority has been given to me, Jesus says at the end of Matthew. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them, and I will be with you always. Our sermon in a sentence is this: we are compelled to carry Christ's message and mission wherever we can. We are compelled, as he did, to gather together weekly. We are compelled, as he did, to glean the truth of the scripture. We are compelled, as he was, to proclaim the good news to all. Friends and family may reject the message, but we carry on anyway. Strangers may respond, and we rejoice, for we are compelled to carry out Christ's message and his mission wherever we can. Shall we pray?